Shalom, everyone.
Amen.
What a great God we serve, amen? He's so good to us, and we're just so thankful for his goodness. So we're going to begin our Torah portion, number 33. And we're going to be, again, understanding Yah's likes and dislikes. And this week, as I was going over the Torah portion, just spending time reflecting on all these different portions and the meanings of them and all this stuff, I thought about how in the world could we, who by nature bear bad fruit, change without instruction and bear good fruit? How's that possible? So we need instruction. So the Torah is the instruction. He's instructing us how to do it. And so this week's Torah portion kind of spells that out for us. But this week's Torah portion is very long Torah portion. And this is, it's one of two, because this is a double portion. So chances of us looking at anything in this portion at the rate we were going and do it as a double would take 3 to 5 years. So we got to look at parts of it, because if you take some time to look at it for yourself, it's really helpful. So we want to take some time to look at this, and I want to try not to be all over the place, but it'll be all over the place tonight for some reason. There's no way, it's just the way it computed in my mind this week is what it's going to take. So, Behukotai, okay, is Hebrew for my decrees, my laws. So this is not an easy one to say, but everybody say Behukotai.
Behukotai.
Behukotai. So there's a word in there that we're going to, is reflected on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time to talk about that. Pastor Josh will take the beginning portion of it. But I'm doing the first part. The first part is really probably the third part. But I said it would be all over, but we'll look at just 9 verses I'll read, and I want to focus on the 9th verse, okay? And I'm going to explain that to why we need to do that. Because in our mind, we think we know what it is, and I'm going to show you that in reality, we have no idea what it is. Sometimes we define things based on what our knowledge is or what our understanding is. But how many know we don't get to define what God defines? That would be adding to or taking away, wouldn't it? So we got to let God define what he's talking about when he says something. So we'll look at that tonight. So the Torah portion is Leviticus 26, verse 3 to 27, 34. And how many realize that this is the end of Leviticus?
Mm-hmm.
And so how many know that at the end, he's going to have a lot to say so he can get it all in, right?
Emphasize.
You better believe he says a lot. And so Jeremiah 16, 19 through 17, 14. And so let me go ahead and I don't have the slides for the reading, but I'm going to read it to you out of the scripture. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26, starting with verse 3. And I'll try not to comment on none of the other verses so I can get to verse 9. Verse 3. If you walk in my laws and guard my commands, and shall do them. Now here we see a word if is in. And that'll be covered tomorrow pretty extensively. But what, when we see if, we know that's the what statement. If then statement. So if we do something, then he'll do what he does. What is that? If we want to use one word to describe an if then statement, what that word would be? What would it be? Covenant. Everybody say covenant. A covenant. It's an agreement. It's a contract. It's spelled out. So at Mount Sinai, it was being spelled out to them, and they were all saying, we'll do what you say. They made an agreement. Now he's reminding them. They've been the whole time in Leviticus, they've been at Mount Sinai. He's reminding them, if you do these things, then I'll do what I'm going to do. So he said, and shall do them, then, verse 4, then I shall give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its crops, and the trees of the field yield its fruit. So we know that we're talking about when we what causes fruit to come. Doing nothing causes fruit. There's something we have to do to cause fruit. So we know that we yield in fruit regardless. If we're following Torah or not, we yield fruit. Let me understand that. You can yield bad fruit if you don't follow it. You can yield good fruit if you do follow it. Does that make sense to everyone? Mm-hmm. And this is really the focus that I want to focus on when we're dealing with this, because we talk about my decrees and my laws. Now, the hookah is where we get word that's in hookah tie. The hookah tie is hookah. The hookah laws are the stuff that don't really make sense to us, but God said to do it, and so what do? We do it. We don't question him. The potter, the clay don't say to the potter, what are you doing this for? We let God be God. Amen? How many want to let God be God in your life? So we know what we did it with our life. What did we do with our life leading up before our salvation? What did we do? We made a mess of it. And that was inevitable because we needed a Savior. We were born into sin, and our nature was to transgress the things of God, and we did it with all our might. Are you identifying with any of this? Yes. But then we have met our Savior, and he changes us. He changes how we think and what we do. And then he says, I want you to follow me. This is the term that Yeshua used. He said, follow me. What does he mean when he says, follow me? Do as I do. Mm-hmm. Do as I do. So we have a good example in Yeshua. How many would say we have a great example in Yeshua? That would be a fair statement. We have a great example in him. But the thing is, we don't learn to follow him. Or we want to follow him the way we want to follow him. And we get ourselves in trouble. And that's what religion has done over the years, is follow Yeshua the way they want to. And that can cause a lot of error, cause a lot of people to miss out on the good things of God. So we're going to take some time to look at this. Now we know what we're dealing with. We're dealing with fruit, right? We learned that in verse 4. And your threshing shall last till the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last till the time of the sowing, and you shall eat your bread until you have enough, and shall dwell in your land safely. How many see this is all positive things? But it's definitely positive after he says, if you do this, then I'll do everything that follows. Does everybody see that? He said, I shall give you peace in the land. Very powerful part there. Peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and no one make you afraid, and I shall clear the land of evil beasts, and not let the sword go through your land. And you shall pursue your enemy, and they shall fall by the sword before you. So he's guaranteeing them victory. This is not you might win. He's guaranteeing them victory. How many know that you'd be more likely, rather than less likely, to get in an adventure, whether it be a business or start a new job, if you knew what the outcome was? Amen. If you had a guarantee what the outcome was, most people don't do things because they're not sure what the outcome is. And so those who are entrepreneurs, they're risk takers, and they'll step out and take the risk. And how do you know most entrepreneurs, before they succeed the first time, they fail many times. Mm-hmm. They get up and go again. Mm-hmm. Get up and go again. Even in sports, you know, you get up there and you start in sports, you might strike out 10 times before you hit the ball real good. But if you never get back up and go, you don't let your failure be the end of what your heart set out to do. You get up and keep doing it. And it's the same thing with following the Torah. Sometimes we're going along and we're trying to get it all, and we just miss it. We miss it big time. Maybe it's big time missing. You don't stop there. You keep pushing forward. He said, if I do these things, then he'll do that. And you'll see the results of these if-then statements. He said, and 5 of you shall pursue 100, and 100 of you pursue 10,000, and your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. Very powerful part there. I won't speak on it. Verse 9, and I shall turn to you and make you fruitful. How many see that? That's the verse I want to focus on. And I shall turn to you and make you fruitful. How many want to be fruitful? How many know that that's not an option of being fruitful and serving Jehovah? We're going to serve him. We must be fruitful. You can't sit around and say, well, I don't want to bear fruit. I just want to be a pretty green tree just so everybody can kind of stare at it. Well, that don't work in his kingdom. We have to be fruitful. How many understand that? Being fruitful is a must. And you shall be fruitful and shall increase you. And I shall turn to you and make you fruitful and shall increase you and shall establish my covenant with you. How many want the covenant established with us? So we know the covenant is going to be established. So we know that they have this covenant arrangement already, this marriage arrangement, if you will. But what did they do when Moshe is on the mountain? They quickly do what? They break the covenant. They make a golden calf. The covenant is already trashed. It's broken. And so now they have to wander around in the wilderness. And all these things are brought upon because they didn't do what they were supposed to. But how many thank God we have a renewed covenant through Yeshua Messiah, who's renewed that covenant for us. So that's the established covenant that he's talking about. He's going to establish that covenant with us. And it's amazing to me what he said he's going to write upon our hearts. He said, I'll write my Torah upon your hearts. Amen. He's writing the very thing he's writing is what most people think is done away with. It doesn't make sense to me. Why would he do away with the thing he's going to write upon our hearts? And you'll see Peter's words proves that Yeshua done come. Done died, was buried, rose again, and ascended to the Father, and Peter's writing as if he's under the Torah. It's absolutely amazing to me. And so we're going to look at these things together. So I'm going to now skip from 2 and go way down to 90. And there's our verse. Everybody see that?
Amen.
There's our verse. And I shall turn to you and make you fruitful. I want to focus on fruitful. Because today we have people who are going into the Torah and getting out of the Torah because they say, well, we're just going to follow the spirit of the Torah, which is the fruits of the Spirit. I have no problem with that. But what is the fruits of the Spirit? Hmm. What is that? What does it look like?
Mm-hmm.
Do we get to define what they are?
No.
Do we get to define, what's the first fruit of the Spirit that he talked about? Love. That's the one I'm going to focus on. Love.
Amen.
What is that?
That's right.
You can't define love.
No.
You say, well, I'm going to define love the way, you're going to define it based on what? Your past relationships? Your past experiences? Or are you going to let God define love? Is that okay? If it's a fruit of the Spirit, then it's Spirit-oriented. It originates in the Spirit realm. The Spirit of Yehovah. So he's going to define what love is for us. Isn't that amazing? So let's just say we're not going to worry about the Torah. Well, can you believe it or not that even if we just take the Greek understanding of what love is, we'll get a clear understanding of what Yehovah was talking about. So I'm going to show you for all of our New Testament believers who just want to stick with the Greek, because you don't have a New Testament without Greek. You don't have none. There's no English New Testament until you've had thousands of manuscripts in Greek. And matter of fact, it's primary. It's the primary reason we have an English translation of the New Testament, because we had Greek translators over and over and over again who translated and copied and recopied and copied and recopied until we got where we are today.
That's why I laugh when I said I hate Greek.
So we're going to look at it from that perspective. I shall turn to you and make you fruitful. How many want to be fruitful?
Yeah.
This is New Testament now. I'm going to show you this New Testament portion of this from Leviticus, because we have in Galatians, he says, that we can have the fruits of the Spirit, right? Well, we should have the fruit of the Spirit. If we're believers, we should be bearing fruit. And we should have these qualifications And then we're going to look at Corinthians 13. It's going to talk about what is that, what is the one that we're going to look at tonight, love. What is it actually, what is its characteristics? Love has a characteristic. How many understand that?
Mm-hmm.
That way you don't get to define it. I don't get to define it. It has characteristics, and he tells us what those characteristics are. Now, every one of those characteristics that Shaul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, where do you think those characteristics are laid out foundationally for us in the Scripture? In the Torah. It's simple. That's where they're laid out. But let's just say we bypass that, and we're going to take it on ourselves. I want to show you how we can carefully look at this. And he knows that we'd be up against what we're up against today. He knew that. He knew we'd be up against with people who are afraid to let God be God in their life and let God have say over our life. So we get saved and say, do you love God? Yeah, I love him. But you say you love him based on what definition of love? Remember he asked the fellow. Who remembers the fellow that he asked, do you love me? What was that fellow's name? He asked Peter, do you love me? Well, he was talking about the love that Shaul was talking about, 1 Corinthians. Same word, same love, same Greek word. But what Peter's answer was, you know I love you, but he never used that same word in the Greek. We're going to look at that together. Because you know, we don't get to do that. So he's questioning his love. He says he loves him. He says, I dearly love you. You can deal, you can put your arms around him and hug him. But if you turn around and live torlessness, be lawless, then how can we say we love him if we don't do what he says? It makes no sense. So in verse 9 we see that it is our mighty Elohim who makes us fruitful. The Hebrew word that is translated as fruitful comes from the root word bara. Bara is 86509, which means fruitful, to bear fruit, be fruitful. And John 15:5 says, I am the vine. Who's the speaker here when he says, I am the vine?
Yeshua.
Yeshua is the speaker. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who stays in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. Not just some fruit, much fruit. What's the key element of how to get much fruit?
Stay in.
You stay in him, and if you stay in him, he stays in you. Mm. If you're too busy to stay in him, if you're too busy to study the Torah, if you're too busy to read the scripture, you're too busy to pray, you're too busy to recognize who he is every day of your life, then how does he stay in you?
He don't.
I'm convinced we go places he's not even close by. But we didn't get close by him before we left. I mean, he's making a point in the morning, you're getting to get close by him. I don't care what you got going, you can plan your whole day, you can plan your whole week. What does that have to do with making him first when you first get up? Everybody gets a shot, everybody goes to sleep, right? You go to sleep in the night, you don't know what you're doing. Some of you are snoring. I know I'm snoring. My wife guarantees me that. Sometimes she records me. But then you get older, we all snore a little bit. Because I record her sometimes. You want to take it? I'm going to give you a spot. So anyway, you don't know what you're doing at night, right? You have no idea. But when you wake up in the morning, and when the clock goes up, whatever wakes you up, whether it might be him waking you up, you got to get close to him or make a point to stay in him. As Charlotte said, and many of you repeated, I choose today to serve you today. Now, you might have served him yesterday, great. But you've been sleeping all night. What is your choice today? And if you choose to stay in him, guess what? He stays in you. And you bear much fruit. Not some, not a little, much fruit. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting to the world then when they see people bearing much fruit. Much fruit. You want to excite people? Much fruit. How many of you have been traveling? We don't get to see that here much. Sometimes, certain parts of the time, here you can go up to Becknell, they'll have everything that's been planted, they'll have it for sale. And I know folks who come down, they want to stop in it, they want to buy Creole tomatoes, whatever it is that's being sold at the time, or the oranges, you know, whatever's in. And so when we travel, you travel along, and you can come to a fresh fruit stand, you know, and for everybody that I've ever been with, y'all think, oh, man, look at that. Because there's something about it, it's not in the market. You can go to Walmart, you don't get the same experience. You just don't. You go through the aisle, it's just because you're going in, it's Walmart, that's what it is. And so, how many of y'all have been to Whole Foods?
Amen.
Is there a difference between walking through the aisle of Walmart and Whole Foods when it comes to their fruit and vegetables?
Yes.
It's a big difference. Not a small difference, a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
It's huge. I mean, it's noticeable. Really noticeable. And so, can you imagine if the church is bearing much fruit, that it'll be noticeable? You won't have to put a sign, fresh fruit. It's noticeable. Because it's just piles and piles of it, and you take note of that. So the other day we was in Covington, left from the Longmore place. We went on the road a few minutes, and there was a truck backed up with watermelons. You don't see that. You used to see that down here all the time. I mean, he had loaded down. So we passed him up. So we pulled aside the road, and I walked back to him. You know why I walked back? I wanted watermelon, like, out of the field. These had seeds in them.
Amen.
Can you imagine that? I just ate stuff to get at Walmart and Sam's with no seeds. Have you ever heard of such a thing? No seeds. That don't make sense to me. Somebody made it in the laboratory, so they planted it, and we eat, and go, yum, yum, yum. I love watermelon. Yeah, when I was a kid, you ate watermelon, you spit seeds. Now you can eat it, there no seeds spit. Nobody spitting seeds. You can eat it inside the living room, never spit seed one. You eat watermelon years ago, you better be outside.
Amen.
You see it everywhere. And so it's exciting that we've seen that. And Charles said, ooh, I saw a walk over there.
Amen.
Walked three of them, then we're trying to figure out how to get them back a day heavy. These are big watermelons. But they were good. They were good. We're glad. But it caught our eye. The truck was loaded down. And I remember seeing that when Mr. Elder used to do it at down in this place there. Used to sell them. Now they were a lot more expensive now than then. But if you want them, you put up the money for them because you like them, right? Well, listen, how do you know he wants us to bear much fruit? How does that happen? He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who stays in me and I in him, he bears much fruit because without me, you are able to do not. Now, some translations put just nothing. So if you're having trouble to understand what not is, it means nothing. Mm-hmm. Now, if he says you do nothing, you can call it whatever you want. Well, to me, I'm still doing something. Go ahead, call it whatever you want. I'm just telling what he calls it. He calls it nothing. You call it something and believe it all your life. If you believe a lie, your soul will be damned. I'm telling you what he's calling. This is our master. This is the leader. He leads the pack. He says you do nothing if you don't abide in me. You got to stay, not just abide, stay in me. Stay in me. Very powerful. The Greek word that is translated as, oh man, as fruit is karpos. That's Strong's G2590, which means fruit. Benefit, gain, harvest, produce. It typically refers to fruit that has been plucked, rendering the figurative meaning of labors, work, or acts of those who have fitted themselves with every good work unto everlasting life. So, being fruitful carries with it action. It's something happening there. If you're being fruitful, means it's ongoing, action is happening. It's happening, that we can say, go this far, it's happening on a daily basis. Bearing fruit on a daily basis. Would that be okay if we bought fruit on a daily basis? Now, if you was a planter and you planted, and you had a tree, and it just bore fruit every day it would bear new fruit, you would take care of that tree. You would put fertilizer around it, you would make sure to keep it pruned right, because it's a good bearing tree. Now, a tree that's not bearing, You look, you walk around it, and it's got these little sucker branches going on. You don't even fool with it. Thing ain't more fruit in a while. You're gonna lose interest in it. And you might even say, if it don't bend next year, I'm gonna cut it down. Anybody ever said that?
Yeah.
I've been in the presence of folks said that before. So, because there's no interest, because the tree's worth only if it's bearing fruit. It might be pretty, it might have all kinds of blooms, it might be nice, but it's not bearing fruit. So the worth is gone when the fruit's not there. So how many want to increase your worth?
Amen.
We got to bear much fruit. So Romans 6:22 says, but now, having been set free from sin, we were set free from living lawless life. We set free from sin. That's lawlessness. We set free from sin. What is sin? Lawlessness. We set free from sin. And having become servants of Elohim. I highlighted that word servants for a reason. We're now servants of Elohim. So now, at one time, we were in the fruit-bearing business. From the time we were born to the time we lived our life the way we wanted to live it, we were bearing fruit, but it was fruit that wasn't good fruit. It was wicked fruit. Everybody that bore wicked fruit in your life, let me see your hand. You ever bore wicked fruit? I bore a lot of truckloads of wicked fruit. So we were good at it. And we didn't even think about it. We didn't do nothing. We just came automatically. We lived the way we want to live. But now we're servants of Elohim. If we're servants of Elohim, we're not to bear wicked fruit anymore, right? We'll bear good fruit. How many want to bear good fruit? Some people think they get out of the fruit bearing, period. Just get saved and sit. You don't have to get saved and sit. We're in the business to make having worth. What's the worth? When we're part of a body, what's our worth? What's the fruit we're producing?
Righteousness.
We should be producing fruit continually, and if we're doing that, it's going to cause people to do what? They're going to look. They're going to be driving along the water. They see a truckload of watermelons. Say, I'm going to go over there and see what's going on. The issue is, we have a fruit-bearing problem. But he said what he's going to do in Leviticus 9, he said, you'll be fruitful. But he said, if and then. You do what I ask you to do. You got to keep my commands, keep my laws, guard them. Then I'll do these things. And he said, I'll make you fruitful. Now, then who else he told him he'd make him fruitful? What's the fellow in the Bible at the very beginning? He said, I'll make you fruitful. Abraham. He said, I'll make you fruitful. You know what makes you so fruitful? Look at the stars. Let me tell you, he wasn't playing when he said he'd make him fruitful. He said, look at the stars. Can you count them? Says, so shall your seed be. So God is not talking about just enough fruit for you to kind of, the tree's okay, but it's not really producing good. And we have so many comments, and we talked about this, and we'll get to them in a little bit, about a tree that's not producing, why is it still taking up the ground? He said, we got to get rid of it. Nobody wants to be got rid of, do you? We want them to keep us, but we got to bear fruit. It's not an option. In order for God to keep us, we got to bear fruit. And so, just that statement, I can tell you that I would be saying, God, I need your help so I can become fruitful the way you want me to do. And having become servants of Elohim, you have your fruit resulting in set apartness. In the end, everlasting life. So your fruit, so in service of Elohim, in service of Elohim do what? They bear fruit. And our fruit is to what? Resulting in set apartness. Let me see that. Our fruit is resulting in set apartness. In the end, everlasting life. So this fruit gets better and better as we continue to guard and do what he's commanded us to do. The fruit of our lives as set-apart servants of the Most High must result in set-apartness. And this is an ongoing day-to-day process which at the end will result in the promised everlasting life with our Master and Elohim. What we can therefore clearly understand and establish is that our works of righteousness are vital in being evident in our lives as we continue to produce much fruit of a people who are living pure and undefiled, set-apart lives. The Hebrew equivalent of this Greek word for fruit is peri. Peri, Strong 6529, which means fruit of produce. It comes from the word para, Strong 6509, which means to bear fruit, be fruitful, flourish. This word certainly speaks of the physical fruit of the trees and shrubs that bear fruit, in which there is a seed according to its kind. Remember, that fruit don't just bear fruit and you eat it and it's gone. It bears fruit when it has seed after its kind. Very important. Remember we talked about the watermelon had seeds? Valuable for our life. Fruit with kernel, hence the fruit, produces more fruit. So what happens if the tree's left and the fruit falls to the ground? Then the tree itself has an ability to reproduce itself, even if something catastrophic came and killed the tree, the seeds in the ground. And so he's telling us the fruit you bear is not just fruit to eat. That's what we think. We think fruit to eat, fruit to satisfy us, fruit to make me happy. I don't mind bearing those fruit because it's all about me. The fruit he's talking about is fruit that can continue on the process of more trees growing, more fruit-bearing trees, trees popping up everywhere because the fruit has seed in it, the kernel, which bears more fruit. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what he wants to produce in our life. He wants exponential growth. That exponential growth happens when you speak to somebody and share with them. Let me see your hand. If at any time in your life, through the preaching of the word, that has helped you in any way, let me see your hand. Mm-hmm. So, all of you are products of seed being produced. Mm-hmm. The fruit being produced, and it bore more fruit. And then you do the same thing. You turn around and you say, well, I don't have this platform. You may have this platform, you may not. But you may have one person that God's put you up in your life, just one person. I'd make sure to bear good fruit in that person's life, and so you can reap the harvest of that one person. So many times we think, well, I can't do this because I'm not this. I can't do that because I never done this. Quit giving excuses about why you're not bearing fruit. Fruit is bore not because of who you are, it's because of who he is. It's him doing it in you, not because of who you are, because of him that's in you. The greater one's in us, and he's the one that's causing the fruit to come if we just yield to him. We gotta obey God to do what he's commanded us to do. Remember this, the beginning of this Torah portion starts with im, the if word. If. Very powerful. Start there. This word also is used figuratively of children as being the fruit of the womb, yet what we also find as a repeated theme throughout Scripture is that this term for fruit many times refers to the meaning of the result of an action, or better understood as works. Our lives as set apart children of Elohim ought to be bearing the fruit of repentance, which is a clear resulting action of turning away from all falsehood and wickedness and turning to righteousness. So we come to Yehovah and we repent of our sin, our iniquity, our being mixed up, and whatever. Nobody can tell me that we didn't get mixed up with stuff that was added to the scripture. We did. We all did. We got mixed up in it. But we repent from that. Now we don't continue in that, do we? Well, what's the point of repenting if we're going to continue in it? We can clearly break away from that and we start doing what he said. Then you can tell that repentance is actually giving the result that he wants it to give. So this repentance, we bear fruit of repentance. So we can tell that we have repented because now we're bearing fruit of repentance. If you bear fruit of repentance, are you still doing the same things you were doing? No. So if we were sinning in various ways, we can name sin, but everybody knows we're sinning. We know we participate in practice long enough to know what it is. So we're doing these things and then we get saved. Are we still doing those things? No, we quit doing those things. Because we're bearing fruit of repentance. So we can tell that repentance is actually working in our life when we quit doing the things that we had to repent of. So if you repent of the same thing over and over, you're not bearing fruit of repentance in that area. repentance is working in your life, and you ought to be excited about that. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 says, bear therefore fruit worthy of repentance. So is this a suggestion? Or is this a command? I wonder where he gets this from. The Torah teacher himself says, bear therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Understanding that fruits are the result of an action, we must also take heed that we do not bear bad fruit, which may be brought forth as a result of wrong actions, such as disobedience or compromise or lawlessness and unrighteousness. Lawlessness and unrighteousness is a bad action. Because everybody's going to take action. You can't say, well, I'm not going to do anything. You ever played the game Freeze? As kids, you know, you freeze. And if they turn around, you move around and freeze. Well, let me tell you, you're going to play Freeze serving God. And some people, that's what they want to play Freeze. They don't want to do anything. I'm not doing anything. That way, nobody can come back on me and say, I did this. That's just a cheap way to get out of bearing fruit. You have a responsibility to bear good fruit. And if you stay in him, you're going to bear much fruit. So if your problem is not bearing fruit, I would suggest you better check on how you're staying in him. You got to check up on that. Work on it. Pray toward that. Say, Lord, help me to stay in this. When we walk according to the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit and not be given over to the desires of the flesh and have the fruit of fleshly living present. Fruit does not just pop into one's life. It is a result of an action, and we ought to be bearing good fruit, hence the clear understanding that we ought to be doing the good works of obedience that have been prepared beforehand for us to do. What's the good work prepared beforehand that we should do? What is that? If we sum it up in one word, what is that? I'm going to ask you again. What is the good works that's prepared beforehand for us to do? If we use one word, what's the things prepared beforehand that we should do? The Torah is prepared beforehand. Before we ever had the Savior come. Now, when the Savior come, he introduces us to following him. That's what he says. Follow me. Do what I'm doing. What was he doing? Let's just go over a few of them. Did Yeshua keep Shabbat?
Amen.
Therefore, we should
keep Shabbat.
Keep Shabbat. Does anybody honestly believe that Yeshua ate pork? No. If you do, you have to show me that in the scripture. But he ate the food laws. We have a few times where he's telling us what he was eating. He's telling us what he was eating. And in those few cases we have, there was nowhere near anything that compromised his keeping the food laws. Why did he keep them? Because he knew that's what made his father happy. It's what satisfied his father. Therefore, he was going to do what was required of him. So we see that happen throughout his life. He kept the Torah, so we should keep the Torah. Simple stuff. It's not hard. But when the churches went wrong was when we said, well, we don't know what to do here. Well, let's get together. Let's get a bunch of fathers together, church fathers together, and let's hash this thing out. And so that's what they did. They just got together. You got your Bible. I got my Bible. And you're going to pick a subject. I'll pick a subject. And we're going to go through it. You know, and we get along here. And we say, well, the way I see it, this may be what we should do here. And you look at me and say, I see it, but not like you see it. But I'm okay with it. And we agree. We mark that one as a agree. And then I come over here and you get yours. And you tell me something. I'll look it up. And then we agree on that. Now we've got... We might have 50 subjects to look at, but 10 of them, we all agree, those 10 went in the writing. Now they went, what writing? Did we have the scripture? We didn't have the scripture. scripture that we use to give us that idea, and we emphasize that scripture. But they went into writing in what we call bylaws. And that's what we believe. People write bylaws. What's a bylaw? It's something that you agree on as a group to keep, to stay in the group. What about his laws? What if we just did what he said? Forget all our bylaws and all our ideas and just did what he said. Do you think we live in a different world today? It'd be so different. But we are where we are. We arrive where we arrive by our own slackness when it comes to his scripture. And so now we're doing everything we can to make it right. And showing that how sorry we are for what has happened. Mm. So it is a result of an action, and we ought to be bringing good fruit. It's the clear understanding that we ought to be doing the good works of obedience that have been prepared beforehand for us, and that is to walk in the clear commands of Elohim, going to do all he has commanded us. We know, or rather, shall be known by our fruits. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 to 23, by their fruits you shall know them. Who's the speaker here? He's giving us understanding. He said, listen, so I'm not making this up. This is not Jesse decided to talk about being fruitful tonight. I'm telling you what the master says. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. By their fruits you shall know them. Or grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles. Now, how many eat grapes? How many like grapes? I like grapes. Mm-hmm. What about figs? Who likes figs? I love figs. Okay, there's two fruit we all agree we like. Okay? So do you gather grapes from thorn bushes?
No.
Do you gather figs from thistles?
No.
You don't do that. So can you go to the thorn bush and say, the way I see it, you ought to be bearing grapes for me. Come on, grapes. We call them grapes. This is not a slot machine. We're not trying to get four cherries lined up. This is reality. This is the reality. You're standing in front of a thorn bush, and you're expecting it to produce grapes, and he said, that's nonsense. And you want figs from thistles. We got thistles in the yard. Thistles are just coming out of season now, but there were thistles everywhere growing. So I cut the yard from the next door. It was not being cut, so the thistles were there. I mean, I could have cut 10 or 12 of them just one pass. But I never once looked over there and said, man, I can't wait. I'm going to stop and get me some of these figs in a little while. It's ludicrous to think that way. And he's telling us, so he's making almost a funny at people who think that way. He asks them the question, so every good tree yields good fruit, but a rotten tree yields wicked fruit. A good tree is unable to yield wicked fruit, and a rotten tree to yield good fruit. We see that. So we can either be a good tree or a rotten tree. And a rotten tree does not. Let me say, emphasize to you. So if we're not taking Yeshua literally here, let me emphasize it for you. A rotten tree does not bear good fruit. Can't. It can't even bear good fruit. Well, you know, sometimes I have my moments. You don't have moments. You believe in you have a moment. You had a moment so long, you can't even tell when it's time to go to the bathroom. He's telling us rotten trees don't bear good fruit. So don't count yourself that something's good happening when you're a rotten tree. Every good tree yields good fruit, and every rotten tree yields wicked fruit. A good tree is unable to yield wicked fruit, and a rotten tree is to yield good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, by their fruits, you shall know them. So how many think fruit is important? Bearing fruit is important already. If we don't say nothing else, I think we've come to that understanding tonight. Bearing fruit is very important. It's important to him. We get saved. We don't just get saved so we can be saved. We get saved to become a part of the fruit-bearing trees of the family of Yehovah. We're part of that family. And Yehovah is a fruit-bearing God. He bears much good fruit. In the beginning, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And he counted these things. He said, this is good, this is good, this is very good. How many remember saying that?
Very good.
Throughout the scripture, we see that. In 6 days, he was bearing none but good fruit. In the seventh day, he rested. And he sanctified that day. What other day did he sanctify? No other day he sanctified, but that day he sanctified. And if he sanctified it, we should
sanctify
it. Why change it? Why won't I change it for a different day? Everybody's doing it. You shouldn't. You don't be hating on me about this.
By law.
Again, adding in, we should not do it. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, now listen, I could have stopped reading and we covered the fruit part, right? But did he stop? Verse 21. Can we read on? This is where most people stop. They read about the fruit. We ain't getting to get to this next part because this next part will really hit you when you don't want to hear it. Not everyone who says to me, Master, shall enter into the reign of the heavens. But he is doing the desires of my Father in heaven. What's the desires of the Father in the heavens? That we do what? Bear good fruit, or much fruit. That's his desire. How are we going to do that if we still live in old ways? Many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? That's doing something. Cast out demons in your name. That's doing something. And did many mighty works in your name. That's doing something. So there's an action. Even in bearing bad fruit, there's an action. He said you'll know them by the fruits. And what's bad is not reflecting the character of Yehovah. If it's not reflecting his character, he considers it bad. Who gets to determine what's bad or what's good or bad? We don't. He determines that. And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now he's equating lawlessness in this context. Lawlessness is connected to rotten fruit. It's not good. You're still breaking my Torah. You're not keeping my commands, my laws, my right rulings. You're not guarding them. He considers that lawlessness because you can't be told what to do. Many mighty works and many mighty works that many will claim as good works will simply be revealed as wicked works, or rather wicked fruit. For wicked fruit is brought forth from the resulting action of lawlessness, whereas good fruit of righteousness is brought forth from the resulting action of complete obedience and set apartness of walking in and staying in the commands of Elohim. Does that not make sense to you? If there's an action. Everybody's making an action. Nobody's just sitting doing nothing. You have an action. Your action is to obey or disobey. It's an action. Both of them are actions. And they have a resulting, you get results from the actions you take. If you obey, you get a result from that. What is that result? Good fruit. If you're disobeying, you get a result from that. What is that? Bad fruit. It's simple. And he's telling us that here. As the value of a tree is estimated by its products, so righteousness that is displayed in acts or works is a decisive standard for the just judgment of Elohim. Matthew 3, verse 10. And the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. And that's depending what trees this is, this could be bad. He said the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree then which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So what is he telling us? He says, those who continually disregard my command, disregard what I'm saying, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. It could be any day that is cut down and thrown into the fire. Is that the life you want to live? the uncertainty of constantly going against him. How many can remember when you were bearing bad fruit? How many can remember that?
Amen.
Do you know that we're commanded in the scripture not to glorify those days? Don't make jokes about those days. Don't laugh about those days. I don't care how funny you think it was. To God, it wasn't funny. You don't joke about those days. You don't remember he took you out of that. Because the axe was laid to the root. And at any moment, you could have been gone. But thanks be to Jehovah who sent his son to give us grace and favor and took us out of that mess we were in. Now, why would we want to go back and do it again? It doesn't make sense. Our goal is to bear good fruit. Amen? The one who is unfruitful has been clearly warned of being rejected, and if this warning is not taken heed of, the clear sentence of being cut off is clear. In Luke 13, verse 6 through 9, he spoke this parable. He spoke this parable. Now, why does he speak in parable? We learned that in one of our Torah portions not too long ago. We had the word parable broken down in its original meaning, in the Greek term, and we understood it, took it all through. But he spoke in parable because they had ears but couldn't hear, eyes to see but couldn't see, a heart to know but didn't understand. He spoke in parable because there wasn't. If that's how you want to live, he left them in their sin. But those who accepted Yeshua, what happens to the veil that's put on the face when Moshe is ready? When Moshe is ready, it's like a blinder on. Nobody's understanding it. You see, he told even the Pharisees, he said, you don't even understand Moshe, because if you understood what he wrote, you'd understand me, because he wrote about me. And the disciples, he says, it's for you to know, so he removed the blind, because they accepted Yeshua. When they accepted Yeshua, in Yeshua, the veil is taken away. How many thank God for that? So if you want to give credit to anybody about what you're doing now as Torah keepers, you want to give credit to anybody, you give credit to Yeshua, because in him, the veil is taken away. It's when you peered out, you stepped a little bit closer, that understanding, you said, I want more. There's something I'm missing. I want more. You believed you were saved, but you wanted to be convinced by the scripture what was happening to you was real, and he took the blinders off, and he spoke to you in parable. Listen to this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the gardener, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it even make the ground useless? And he answered and said to him, Master, leave it this year too until I dig around it and throw manure. And if indeed it bears fruit, good. But if not so, you shall cut it down. Notice he didn't say I. He said, you shall cut it down. And so, I mean, thank God that when he came to you 3 years in, you've been no fruit, that this parable became a reality. And he let the word of God was put around that tree. And the ground was tilled up, and all of a sudden life started coming into that tree. And it started to bear good fruit. If not, God is not going to tolerate people who hear the truth and reject the truth over and over and over again. He won't tolerate it. And so, just so you and I don't get weary in well doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. It's not a time to faint. It's not a time to get hard and say, I don't want this. This is not for me. I'm telling you, if you continue to act in that way, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And he says, come back next year after the word. Let me get some word in it. Let me get the manure around it. Let me get some nutrition to it so it can bear fruit. If not, you shall cut it down. Understand this parable. When we remain steadfast and walking in complete obedience to the Torah's instruction and commands of our master and Elohim, we are guaranteed that we shall bear fruit that lasts. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is winning lives is wise. I remember that.
Amen.
2004. If you were sitting right about this area, you look back, and right here was a big tree, and that scripture was painted on that tree. How many remember that? We see
it. Amen.
There's a tree, and on that scripture, that tree was this scripture right here. So, again, that was Jehovah His mercy and grace, when we didn't even have a clue how far He was taking us, but this was born by a dream. That verse of scripture. And so I put it on there because that's what the Lord spoke to me. Now we had no idea what He was doing, but He was getting us right. He was working then. 2004, He's working. He's getting us ready. He said, I'm about to pull a veil off of their eyes. They're about to see something they've never seen before. And that verse was put on there. Now we had no idea the depth of it, but now we understand it. As we bear the enduring fruit of righteousness as the resulting action of our wholeheartedness, obedience to our master, Elohim, we become a source of life to many who may eat of our fruit and come to the knowledge of Elohim. So don't be afraid to always be ready to share. Amen. Every chance you get, if you get a chance to share. In other words, we ought to be bearing fruit that others may taste and see how good Jehovah is. Meditation and application of His Torah is vital for living and being fruitful every day. In speaking of the man who delights in and meditates day and night on the Torah of Elohim, and who does not sit with scoffers and stand with sinners, nor walks in the counsel of the wrong, Yahweh tells us in Psalms chapter number 1, verse 1 through 3, blessed is the man who shall not walk in the counsel of the wrong, and shall not stand in the path of sinners, and shall not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of Jehovah. What he delights in? He delights in the Word. He delights in the Torah of Jehovah. So listen, when we say he delights in the Word, he delights in the law, is what it says in English. He delights in the law. What is that? Nobody ever defined what that was. So naturally, if we're just a New Testament believer, we're going to go to Matthew, and we're not going left there ever again. Is that going to help us? We're going to be in trouble. Most of the time when folks get saved, people say, well, the first thing you need to read is John. John 1:1, in the beginning, because it says in the beginning. And it's the silliest thing to tell somebody to read. How are they going to know who Yahweh is? How are they going to learn about God? They're going to go, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same in the beginning with God. And they're going to read two verses, then they're going to be confused as can be. They have no concept of what does that even say, because they haven't started in Genesis. Remember, how many have heard me say it's the silliest thing in the world? If you tell somebody to read a book, you don't tell them to start at the back. Flip three quarters through and start right there, chapter 13. Got 20 chapters. Just read the last few. They got no concept of what the book is saying because they missed the beginning of it. They have no foundation to the story. They missed everything.
Amen.
And so we see what he's telling us here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wrong and shall not stand in the path of sinners, shall not sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of Jehovah, and he meditates in his Torah day and night. And he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of waters that yields its fruit in its season. Yields its fruit in its season. Let me see that. Whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. How many know that fruit is yielded in season? How many know that we have fruit that's yielded throughout the season? So right now it's planting time, and there will be fruit coming along here soon. But it's yielded in its season. And so if you want to be guaranteed, at a minimum, we want to be yielding a fruit in its time, its appropriate time, we want to be yielding fruit. And so as we do that, as we meditate on the Torah day and night, we're going to be successful in yielding fruit. There's no doubt about it. Because he says, you'll be like a tree that's well watered. If I'm constantly taking in, if you're not taking in the words of the Torah throughout the week, you're not planted by good water.
Amen.
This water is what we need water. He said, you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it yields its fruit in the season, whose leaves does not wither, whatsoever he does prospers. Now this is not, I want to emphasize whatsoever he does prospers. Because if you yield to Yehovah to be a fruit bearer, to sow in his kingdom, guess what? Everything else you touch or you're involved in, whether it be your family life, your job life, whatever it is, Because that's what makes everything else you do prosperous. If you want to be prosperous in everything you do, you put Yehovah first and bear the fruit he's asking of us, and you'll see the results. The resulting action of daily meditation on the Torah and delighting in it while staying clear of the falsehoods and twisted lawlessness will be the good fruit of righteousness that is needed at any given moment, no matter the season. Here we go. Galatians 5:22. This is everybody's favorite in the New Testament world. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustworthiness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no Torah. There's no law against those who bear these fruits. Now, if you're not bearing these fruits, the Torah is against you. I understand that. It's against you. Because you're going to get the cause and effect that happens from not doing what you've covenanted to do. Remember what he's going to do in Leviticus? We read 26, verse 9. He says, at the end of that verse, he said, I'm establishing my covenant with you. So he's reminding us of the covenant, the agreement that we made with him. And is the church supposed to keep himself? Is the bride supposed to keep herself waiting for the groom? Are we not to make ourselves ready, waiting for the groom? Or can we just go out and live like we want? We can go out and fool around on the groom. We're not faithful to the promise we made, not faithful to the contract that we agreed to. Is that gonna bring good fruit in our life? If you think that, then I'll tell you what, I don't know if I can help you. You can't be unfaithful in a marriage. Let's take a marriage. If you're unfaithful in the marriage, is it gonna be success to the marriage? It's not gonna be success to it. It's craziness to think that can be successful. We have to be faithful to it because we agreed. And so we have a marriage arrangement that when the first one was given at Mount Sinai was broken. They corrupted the agreement that Yehovah made with them. They said, everything you say, we'll do. They agreed to it. Then they broke it immediately. So then we have a second arrangement that was made for us. Because the handwritten ordinance that was against us, which was the broken covenant that said we all should die and not have a chance. And that would have been fair. If we all died, none of us had a chance of being fair. Because God kept his word and he did exactly what he said he would do. He never broke his side. But instead, when he did, he gave us his only begotten son. A firstborn came and redeemed us. Redeemed us, paid our shekel. Let me thank God he paid the shekels for us. He paid the redemption money was paid for all of us. And now we have the hope in him. That hope that we have in him is that he gave us an opportunity again to be faithful to the contract. To the agreement. One of the requirements that he checks up on us from time to time is that we're bearing good fruit. As we consider the blessings of the ability to bear fruit worthy of repentance, which highlights our obedience, actions, and submitting to the Torah and commands of our Master and Elohim, we also take note that we shall bear these fruits that Shaul gives reference to in his letter to the Galatians. In terms of blessings of being fruitful, I think that it is fitting for me to expand a little on these fruits of the Spirit that we see being spoken of in order to help us grasp the joy of walking in the complete protection and peace of our mighty Master and Elohim who fights for us. So love. So I'm not going to do them all. I'm hoping I can get through love between now and if I did, tomorrow and Wednesday, might get through love. That's how powerful it is. Because I'm convinced we got this concept of love that we made up in our own mind and somebody told us about. But this love he's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, love, that's God's character. And if you try to take that love to mean anything other than what he said it means, then you're an idol worshiper. You understand that? Because you speak things about him that you know nothing of. What did he tell Job's three friends? He says, take seven bullocks and go make a sacrifice, bring them to Job, Because I'll hear when he'll pray for you. I'll hear him because you have not spoken right about me. Things, there were things too wonderful for you. You said things that you shouldn't have spoke of. And so he reprimanded him for that. So we don't want to speak out of turn, do we? We want to make sure that what we're saying about God, the love that he says, his character of love, that we're actually performing that type of love. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so people say, well, why don't we just get back to love? Well, what is that?
Mm-hmm.
Who gets to define love? Do you? Do I get to define love? So how are we going to find out what that love looks like? We have to go back through the entirety of Scripture and see what love actually looks like. So in our modern westernized mindset, love is often simply understood by most as an abstract thought or emotion, and is generally thought as simply describing how one feels toward another. Yet, this is not the case with the true scriptural mindset, especially when looking at it at the root words in both the Greek and Hebrew text. In a manner of speaking, love can be understood as a means to provide and protect what is given as a privileged gift. We protect the gift of life that has been given to us by guarding the commands of Elohim, loving him completely with our all, for him, for he himself gave his all, so that by his great love for us we might be redeemed and restored to a right relationship with our Creator and Redeemer. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, Yehovah, our Elohim, Yehovah is one, and you shall love Yehovah Elohim with all your heart, and with all your being, and with all your might." Think about that. Now this love right here that he's talking about, if we use that love as a model, now this is the Hebraic version of the Greek word that we're going to look at in Galatians 5 as we look at the fruits of the Spirit. The first one is love. We'll look at that word. So this is the Greek, this is the Hebrew equivalent of that love. And he said this love is expressed with all your heart, with all your being, with all your might. There's nothing left in you that you have not given when you're expressing this character. There's absolutely nothing. When you look back to see if there's anything you left when you're expressing this love to Elohim, you can't find anything because you put all in when you're loving him. And we love each other the way we love him. Now, if you haven't expressed that love to him, you haven't expressed that love to no one. Say, but you know, I fell in love before I got saved. I'm gonna show you what love you had. I'm gonna read each one of them to you, and you can pick which one you got. And some of you still might have that love, but we're gonna get to that. We ought to love Elohim with our all, and we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves, not simply in an emotional sense, but in our actions too. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of Elohim when we love Elohim and guard his commands. Mm. Now, first of all, we talk about loving his children. Now, his children could be your husband, his children could be your wife, his children could be your children. His children could be your pastor, his children could be your neighbor, his children could be your co-worker, his children could be many different people. He said, I love my family. If you're having a trouble loving Elohim, I would beg to differ with you about how much you love your family. Because he says that now you can love them, but not with the love he's talking about. And I'm going to read those laws, and you can pick which one you love them with. And the success you get out of that love, at the end of the day, equals no fruit. None whatsoever. There's only one love that has fruit, and that's the love that God has. 10 minutes is not near enough. By this we know that we love the children of Elohim when we love Elohim and guard his commands. Remember, love is an action. It's going to be action too. Guard his commands. For this is the love of Elohim, that we guard his commands, and his commands are not heavy. Just in case it enters your mind that they're too hard, he's telling you they're not heavy. Mm. This is 1 John. six types of love that are defined in the Greek language, and he describes the different kinds of love as follows. Now I'm gonna read these six different types of love. You're doing one of them, maybe multiples of these. But you should be only doing one of these. So whenever it gets to you, just make them walk on your paper. I'm experiencing some of these. Eros, from the Greek word erotic, or passion, this is a passionate physical emotional love based on aesthetics, enjoyment, and the stereotype of romantic love, and seeks to be satisfied through physical intimacy. Ludus, from the Latin word meaning sport or play, this is a love that is played as a game or sport. It is seen as a conquest of sort. It fantasizes and engages in playful interaction, but carries little or no intimacy and has no deep intensity. People with lotus love keep their passions in check. They avoid trouble and intensity in a relationship. They are uncomfortable about commitment. They easily keep secrets from their significant other and are more likely to have affairs. For them, it is all a part of the game, a part of the conquest, and will so easily run from one partner to another. From partner to partner. Storge, from the Greek word meaning friendship. This is an affectionate love that slowly develops from friendship and is based on similarities. There is a strong companionship and shared values, yet very little intimacy. Pragma, from the Greek word meaning practical. This is a love that is driven by the head and not the heart. It is a practical, non-emotional love. It is a combination of storage and lotus love. Mania, from the Greek word meaning frenzy, this is a highly volatile love described as an obsession and is primarily fueled by low self-esteem. This is what could be classed as a possessive love, and it's really a combination of Eros and lotus love, and is also known as troubled love. This love is shaped by jealousy and dependency, often called codependency, and it is totally dependent upon possessing of another's love. There's a great intensity and little intimacy. People who express love in this way are often very critical of every move their partner makes and will always be accusing and assuming things that are not true. This is often the result of having a past of rejection and neglect. Mm-hmm. Number six, agape, from the Greek word meaning mighty, like, or spiritual. This is a selfless, altruistic love, a spiritual and true love, the highest form of love, the love of unselfish regard, which has a complete devotion to the welfare of others. This love gives without asking anything in return, whereas all of the above expressions of love have an expectation of a return. Agape is a sacrificial love, that is a giving of oneself, and is the purest form of love that can be expressed in action toward others and in response to another. Now there are six types of love that's in the world today. These are active things in the world today. You fit one of these loves. And if it's not number six, we have failed to bear good fruit when it comes to love. Remember, the fruits of the Spirit is love, and only one of those loves qualifies for that love that it talks about in Galatians. Only one of them, and that's agape. Every other one I talked about has been birthed out of man's heart. Only agape comes from the heart of Jehovah. If you haven't read the Torah and read through it, you don't even understand what I'm saying tonight. Because agape is what he's talking about when he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Love is agape. So only one of these is a qualifier for bearing good fruit. Only one of them. So if you experience experiencing or still actively experiencing some of those moments of those other loves, then we got to dive deeper into Torah and allow it to do the work in our life to get rid of those feelings, because they don't fit into the plan that Yehovah has. None whatsoever. And you can see, maybe you look back in your past and you've seen those types of love. And you called it love, but that's what all you knew. You didn't know anything else. You called it love and thought you was bearing fruits of the Spirit. You said, man, I'm doing good. I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love. But this agape is very important. When therefore they have eaten breakfast, this is John 21:15. Yeshua said to Shimon Kepha, Shimon, son of Jonah, do you love me? The word highlighted there is agape. Do you love me? How many of you have read that story? So, this is Yeshua, makes himself known to him. He has this broad fish there on the seashore. David's been fishing. They saw him. He jumps overboard. He goes to him and bows before him. He said, do you love me? Do you agape me more than these? And he said to him, yes, master. You know that I love you. That word is filio. He never says I agape you. Ever. What does filio mean? It means to love like a friend. I love my friend loves me. There's a condition there. Agape, you love the enemy without a condition. Big difference. So he's asking Peter, do you love me? He said, I feel it on you. And he said to him, feed my lamb. And he said to him again, the second time, Shimon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Agape me. He said, this is Yeshua saying, do you agape me? And he said, yes, master, you know that I filio you. He never agape him. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Shimon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And then Yeshua uses filio. And Kepha was sad because he said to him the third time, do you feel it on me? And he said to him, master, you know all. You know that I feel it on you. Yeshua said to him, feed my sheep. Could we say that Simon Kepha has some work to be done here?
Oh, yeah.
Some work needs to be done? Now, we haven't arrived to Acts 2 yet. But the Spirit was poured on him. It changed his life after that. Because after that Acts 2 experience, he didn't filio him, he adopted him. To the point of dying for him. But Yeshua, when he asked him the third time, this is what was strange for me, because I've read this many times. But when he asked him the third time, he said, do you filio me? He didn't use the word agape in Greek. Yeshua was going to take him for what he was, without rejection, still have the call on his life, and he allowed him to continue on because he knew he would get there eventually. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That word love is agape. Can we have anything less than that? Not satisfied Jehovah. This is an unconditional love for others in spite of their character flaws and weaknesses. And this is the love that Shaul writes about and describing as being the most excellent way. The most excellent way. This Greek word for love is agape, Strong's G26. It is used 9 times in 13 verses of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. This both expresses the love that Elohim has for us as well as what we ought to have for him as we faithfully obey his commands. All right, we'll stop right there. I don't want to stop, but we're going to stop. It gets gooder and gooder as we go on. I can tell you that. I got it started anyway. This love that he's talking about, he goes into the 13th chapter of Corinthians and he starts giving us the characteristics of that love. Because he tells us agape, what does that look like? And so he gives us the characteristics of agape love. And it starts out, love is patient, it's kind. You know, so when we read those verses, you'll bring it into those verses. When you read love, whatever love you fit in those six different colors of love, those six different ones, you're going to behave in one of those ways in your prayer, in your actions, in your being faithful. You're going to behave in one of those prayers, in those definitions. And any one other than the sixth one makes us an idolater if we bring that type of love to Jehovah. You won't accept anything but agape. Now we know that Yeshua couldn't get into agape him, so he said, do your females to me. And he still extended his hand to it. And we know when the Acts 2 came, the Spirit of Jehovah fell on him, he changed his life forever. And he showed agape characteristics of love after that day. We know that just by reading his writings and the things that he said. And there's so many wonderful things you'll read about Peter later on. But I hope that this is at least ignited some intensity inside of you to go and continue reading it for yourself. Go read Corinthians 13 and see the characteristics of agape. It's spelled out for us. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not easily puffed up. It goes into all these wonderful things, and each one of them have something to say about it. And it goes into the Greek. And let me tell you, I was about to take on these Greek words. Some of these Greek words are this long. And they say the opposite of what you think they say. It's not even close. But anyway, it's very powerful. And so I want you to take some time to look at it for yourself and go into it and understand that we can't decide the characteristics of agape. We're not authorized to decide what they're supposed to look like. Well, to me, I'm loving. Just saying that is unloving. Just the fact that you said that.
That's right.
Because it doesn't vaunt itself. This love don't have to project itself. It's real. It's just real. It don't have to toot its horn every time it's showing itself. It's real. It's just real. That's how Yahweh loves us. There's no condition in his love for us. It's unconditional love. He loved us when we weren't lovable. We weren't lovable when he loved us. And let me tell you, if it's easy for you to love the lovable, the love you're loving the lovable with is not agape. When you can love the unlovable, you tap into something. When it don't make sense to you why you feel love toward a person that's constantly done wrong to you, tapping into something. If it just comes easy, I can almost assure you it's one of the others above. Go look at those definitions. Now, this fellow that wrote this book, things didn't turn out too good with him. He didn't even believe his own stuff he wrote. You look his name up, you'll see. He got into assisted suicide belief, and he wound up taking his own life at 80 years old because he felt he couldn't get that love agape. He practiced all the mother loves, but never could get number six. Sad way to end. Now, in case he didn't have the resources, his writings, his role, he wrote that. That statement I had in green, I was quoted from his book. He had the knowledge, but never had the fruit of it. Never bore the fruit of it. So you can have the knowledge, you can read all the Torah portions, you can do all those things, you have the knowledge, but unless there's action, and you step it out and actually performing these things, or you put in a situation that we always pray to never be in, Lord, keep me from all this stuff and trouble, but he puts you in a situation where that agape can come out. And you can actually show forth that agape. How do you know you have it? Love is patient. Love is kind. I mean, just go down the list. It's absolutely incredible. It's a wonderful thing. So I would pray that you take some time to continue reading that. And Pastor Josh, he can go wherever he wants to go in the morning. Maybe he can continue where I left off. No matter where you go, this Torah portion is good. It's just, in the beginning part, builds up to this part. It's the building up to it, and it just gets into, you know, it's talking about things that builds us up to what God's going to do, especially when he starts off, if you do this, then I'll do this. That's a covenant. That's a contract. That's an agreement. If we apply that agreement, we'll see the hand of Yehovah move mighty in our life. Amen? All right, well, let's stand together.